Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. In this sixth message of the series, Back to the Book of Acts, Pastor John reveals information that is difficult for a mature Christian to understand, let alone a babe in Christ, and most likely will leave you awestruck and scratching your head. Very few Christians have knowledge of Jewish history outside the Bible, and there is much to be learned from historical records and archaeology. Having this knowledge enables you to make sense of vague and confusing scriptures that deal with Jewish apostasy. Why is it important to learn about Jewish apostasy? Well, the world system that is tossing us back and forth today comes out of the Kabbalah that was promoted by King Solomon. The very same problems the early church experienced in the book of Acts are still with us today. It is the Kabbalistic system that will bring the Antichrist to power, and we as Christians will have to deal with it whether we like it or not. As you listen and follow along with your Bible, the words of King Solomon are still ironically true. There is nothing new under the sun. This message is entitled Part 6, Jewish Apostasy. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 18th, 2007. And today is Thanksgiving Sunday at our church. And to those of you that are satellite members, and I want to greet, I was sitting here and thinking that we actually have more members, satellite members, than we have members in Sacramento. So we need to change that. Probably we will never be able to change that because we're growing very fast on the internet. And we are praising God for that. I want to give an update. I'm preaching now on Back to the Book of Acts, BBA. So when you talk to people, they ask you, what are you doing in church? BBA, Back to the Book of Acts. Now, God gave me a vision. I shared that with you. The number one thing was that we were going to have increase our production facilities. We have done a lot of things. And I can show you here today, this little booklet here called, it says The Truth About Christmas. It's in Swedish. We are ready. We have a lady have been translating this that is Swedish. It's very nice, well done. And it's almost ready. We are doing the last proofreading on it. And this will be starting printing this by the end of this month or early December. I had to go through this one line for line, word for word. And I haven't read the Christmas tract for probably 20 years. And as I read this, I got such a tremendous conviction that what we have done is right. Idolatry had to go. And I realized that what Brother Charles Half wrote, by the way, he is with the Lord right now, and the other things we have in here, this is one of the most power-packed books that really, I believe, is in the market today. We have it here in English also. So if anyone has never seen this little booklet, we have it. We did pull out the God of Moloch, and we put those pictures in, and we're going to put them into our new American version later. But the atrocities that has been taking place is tremendous. So anyway, this is a big praise of the Lord. They can read this in Finland. They can read it in Sweden, Norway, and Denmark. They all read somewhat Swedish there, so we can do that. So that's a big praise of the Lord. We got that going. We got more books going and coming. And we have been breaking ground on our facilities, our production. In faith, the foundation has been dug, forms are set. And this coming week, they're going to pour the concrete. And someone asked, you know, where is the money coming from? I says, well, my daddy hasn't yet released the funds, but in faith, they will be there. So approximately, I would say 2 months from now, we should have that ready. We got a couple coming up from Visalia. He's putting pressure on my brother saying, I got my desk. I want to put it in. And we are making ready for that. Things are happening all around us. Now, I got a vision about being on the internet where we have direct live broadcast from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I want to give you an update here and also all our satellite members. Here's what is happening. I shared a vision and someone walked up the first Sunday here and gave $100. And I didn't expect that, so I said, praise God, we got $100. This last week, another $100 came in the mail from someplace. And so now we have $200 on this new project. It's going to cost us $10,000. We have been checking in on it between Charles and Ken. They have looked into all kind of different things. We know the company to go with. We know the cameras. We know all the equipment. If we get the money in our hands, we can actually be rolling in probably 2 weeks. We'll be broadcasting. Everything is falling in place. So I want the people to know that are outside these walls that we are working on it. God is moving. And I believe that probably by the end of this year, I'll be able to simply say, praise the Lord and welcome live to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And when I speak here, I speak on the East Coast, I speak in Europe, I speak in other places, and they are sitting there and watching and worshiping with us, including our music and our testimony time. So you need to practice now on testimony times, because when we are broadcasting, we cannot have a lot of fat in the testimonies, so you're going to have to be a little bit more precise, to the point. But I think that it's really powerful to have testimonies. And also, you want to look good when you stand up and testify. So, praise God, things are happening. They're happening too fast sometimes. Now, someone asked, where's the revival? Well, the revival has begun. We are now in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. What happened in the book of Acts, chapter 1? Jesus told his disciples, don't go any place, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Ghost. 7 days, 7 nights, they were in an upper room, 120 people. Now, you can take men and women, 120 people, different families, and I'll tell you what, the first couple of hours is going to be pleasant until the peculiarities of each one is coming out. All of us got goats inside. If you don't know that, you haven't listened, they cannot, you know, speak out once in a while. Someone says, if a goat comes out, shoot the goat. That's how you do it. So anyway, we are right now being prepared. All the stuff that is inside, all the idiosyncrasies, little things, tips, this and that, is coming to the surface. And God is simply saying, let's deal with this, let's get this over with, let's get it under the blood, and then the day will come when we will be here in this building in one accord at the same time, moving and thinking in the Holy Ghost, and this is when we're going to have the fire to begin to fall. Let me share another thing with you. This is not only congregation here, but to all people listening. Why are we on this planet? Number one, to be saved. Secondly, to go through the classes that God wants us to take for eternity. You are here to learn to solve problems. Let that sink in there. Why are you here? You are here to learn to solve problems. Because in the eternity, in the future, you're going to be ruling with God. And there is no manager of a factory or a business that is hired unless he knows how to solve problems. So God has a set of problems for each one of us. They are prepackaged. You take class 101 in anger management. You finish that and then you go to class 102 in anger management. And every test is a little bit tougher until you finally can finish all your classes in anger management. And God says, okay, now we're going to give a certificate here. It was said some time ago, how do you know how deep Christianity is on a person? Give him a hammer, give him a few nails, and a board, and tell the guy, you know, to put these nails in the board. When he hits his finger with a hammer, if you hear, praise the Lord, you know what's inside of him. Now, if the guy begins to call on the devil, you know that he has not finished class 101 of not cussing. Which means that you're going to go back again and retake that class until we learn this, that out of our mouth comes nothing but praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. It might hurt, but glory to God. Then you go and take your next class. So remember this. Why do you have a job? Put bread and butter on your table and to learn management, learn to solve problems. And remember this. It's all gonna burn. Don't get too excited. Now I met a guy one time. He was a door hanger. He was very, very busy, very good. I mean, that guy could hang a door, and after you hung that door, I mean, it was just you could close it with your finger. So I asked him one day, I said, you know, how do you do with the pressure? He said, hey, man, I'm just hanging doors. This is just a job. He said, I'm not going to get bent out of shape. I can only hang so many doors a day, and if I can't hang anymore, too bad. So when customers called him up and said, can you be here right now, right now, right now? He said, well, in due time. Remember this. This is only a job. The guy had no ulcers. Always had a smile on his face. Pleasant. But you couldn't push him. It was only a job. And I think it's the attitude we all need to come to. That everything here, it is just a job that we're doing right now. Put bread and butter on the table and to learn how to solve problems. And when you learn that, we will graduate. That's when the trumpet will blow for you. You get a call, you drop your body, angels are there, you are put on your flight, and before you know it, you're walking in through the pearly gates, everybody's there cheering, you're walking in, praise God, I graduated! Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for this day you've given us. And I thank you right now for helping me to preach this sermon. Thank you, Father God, that you calm me down, that I will read the scriptures slow, methodically. I will not speed read. And Father God, help me to pronounce the words right and not mess up the English too bad today. And I thank you right now for opening our hearts and understanding. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, last week, I got a kick out of this. We have the manger. You know where Jesus was born stable. That's what they called it. And they laid him in a manger. Well, last week, I talked about the manger. And you know, you were mangering the manger. But it is manger. So I'm getting English lessons every week and saying, you know, you butcher this word. So I'm trying to really work on, I know now how to say manger. And we're not going to manger it anymore. All right. I want to talk to you today about Jewish apostasy. Some of you might say, what does that fit in back to the book of Acts? But we are going to encounter the same thing as they did in the book of Acts. and that is Judaism. Judaism was an issue at the time of Christ. It's an issue today. Let me read to you from my outline now. Pastors educated in American seminaries are not educated in the field of Jewish apostasy writings. This is worse than the education of American medical doctors who are given at least one course in preventing disease through proper nutrition. That's all I give them, one class, most of them. Looking back at my own seminary education some 38 years ago, I've come to the understanding that the Jewish leadership in America has put so much pressure on the denominations that no one dares to teach the truth for fear of being labeled anti-Semitic. Even though I graduated with a master's degree in divinity, I did not know the word Kabbalah, only had a faint knowledge of some kind of Jewish writing called the Talmud. As a result, there were many portions of the scripture I did not understand, and no one at the seminary could explain it to me. Let's find out now, what did Jesus know when he walked on this earth about the apostasy? Again, I want to read to you from my outline. The number 666 is a Kabbalistic number used at the time of King Solomon. Since Jesus was a student of the Old Testament, he had divine, supernatural knowledge and human knowledge of it. The writings of the Kabbalah existing before King Solomon can be traced back to the apostate writing in Israel, which claimed when Moses went up to the mountain and received the commandment of God, he met Lucifer instead of God. According to the Kabbalah, the good God showed himself to the 70 elders at the foot of the mountain and gave them divine instructions from the real God. Let's just talk a few things here about it. The Kabbalah is consisting of about 550 books. It is the basic theology of Satanism. It is a basic knowledge of witchcraft. If you get into witchcraft, Satanism, Freemasonry, theosophy, any type of occult religion, it is based on the Kabbalah. And the number 666 is a holy number. It's a system number to all people in the occult. Any witch, any Satanist, any Freemason know what 666 stands for. Ask a Christian and he says, I don't know. I just don't know. So we need to find out, what does it mean? Let's begin now in Exodus chapter 19, and I want to read to you verses 9 through 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. That you not a hand touch it, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sound long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. In other words, don't have sex. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and he stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through the Lord to gaze, and men in them perish. And let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get you down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron, with you. But let no priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. This must have been a sight. Now, the Lord here, when he talks about God, it was not God the Father that came down, but this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down upon this mountain in all his glory. If you turn out to Exodus chapter 24, there's Exodus chapter 24, and we read verses 1 and 2 here. And God said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And then we go up to verse number 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And he saw the God of Israel. It was under his feet as it were paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. 70 elders were at the foot of the mountain. If you have studied Judaism in the Kabbalah, you will find, and it's very important to start this now. Let me just put this aside for a moment and ask you this question. Why are you here today? You are here for one reason. You believe in God. You believe in the Bible. We are here because we have a theological doctrine. The doctrine is saying this, that we believe in a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the New Testament. We believe that Christ is the Son of God. He came, he lived on earth, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, and through his death and resurrection we can be saved when we repent. That's why we are here today. That's Christianity. Now, what is Judaism? Judaism started out with the Old Testament, but as early as back here under Moses, you will read that most people perished in the wilderness. Only those 20 years and younger came into the promised land. Satan put a seed of occultism in. And from the time of Moses, that secret teaching was this, and I really want you to hear this now. You talk to a Freemason, you talk to a witch, you talk to a Satanist, and they will say this, Moses was a witch. That's what they believe, that's what they teach. He had occult powers. So in Judaism, they simply said, when Moses went up to the mountain, he met the bad God. And the bad God is a God that gave us the Old Testament. The good God, according to the Kabbalist, is Lucifer. And Lucifer met with his 70 elders at the bottom of the mountain and gave them the lowdown on the truth. We are now having total opposite views. If you don't understand this, it might be hard for you to begin with. But you see, the Kabbalah says that black is white. White is black. And I will show you now how God addressed this, rebuked this. Let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 11. Some of you might say, "Now, why is this important?" We know that. That's 2,000, 5,000 years ago. Who cares? We got our own problems today. Well, let me tell you this. The Antichrist, the system that today is tossing you and me back and forth, is coming out of the Kabbalistic system. It is a Kabbalistic system that's going to bring the Antichrist. We are going to deal with this if you like it or not. Let me just put something out to you here. We have now gone through, we have seen oil go from $25 a barrel, $30, $35, $40, $50, $60, with moaning and groaning. And suddenly now it is closed, if it is not up there, it's $100 a barrel. What happened? Well, let me tell you what happened, but most people don't know. There is a group of people that are buying up the oil, hoarding the oil, and pushing the prices up. You read and you hear the news says, well, you know, the market is tight. They have the oil enough for heating back east. And, you know, we don't have enough oil. China's eating and so on. Let me tell you this. There's oil coming out of the ears. But if you can create a tight market, you can up the price. Somebody right now is purchasing oil at $100 a barrel. They're pushing the prices up. They are sitting on huge reserves. And they are doing this in order to manipulate us into a place where we will demand lower prices. We don't care how it is done, give us just lower prices, and they're going to say, well, yes, you can have lower prices, but you have to surrender more of your freedom. Some of you were not even born in 1973. I remember in 1973, we had an oil crisis. And we were told that was not, at that time was not global warming. Now we had an oil crisis. And we were told that the world has run out of oil. And they were clamoring, and of course all the bleeding hearts leftists, they said, we gotta lower the speed limit. So Congress passed a law saying you can only drive 55 miles an hour any place USA in order to save oil. You old timers remember that? Yeah. And then they begin to ration the oil. You remember that? You remember you had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to drive down to the service station and there was about 1,000 people in front of you? Remember that? And we sat there, you know, waiting, and we could only buy 10 gallons. Remember that? Were we out of oil? No. What was the price of oil prior to that? About 60 cents a gallon, 45 to 60 cents a gallon. What happened after that oil crisis, quote unquote, was over? We were paying more than a dollar a gallon. It just went up like this. Then we had all the oil we needed. We were living in the bay area at that time, and we saw the tankers stacked in the bay area, tanker to tanker, loaded with oil. They were not unloaded until they finally got the 55 mile an hour laws changed, And they had upped the price, and suddenly they said, come on and buy it. And we said, oh, crisis is over. We didn't care if you paid $1.10 a gallon after paying 45 cents a gallon. We were glad you still get oil and gas. Remember those days? Now, they're going to get it up further. Do you know the price of gasoline in Europe? You know how much they're paying there in our equivalent money? It is $10 a gallon and going up. That's why you don't sell big cars in Europe. Unless you know you have deep pockets and you belong to the world government, they don't care, you know. So anyway, what I'm saying to you, the doctrine I'm teaching you here today is responsible for our gasoline prices, is responsible for the housing market, is responsible for all these different things, because everything you see around is manipulated. Nothing happened by chance. Let me just dwell on this for a few moments. Why are we having a housing market crash? Somebody about 5-6 years ago came up with creative financing. Creative finance, we implement this, that you can put people in the house that really can't afford to buy your home. It used to be you had to pay 10% down on the price, and you had to be checked out if you could hold the mortgage. The people wanted in charge of the world, they wanted to manipulate the market. So they got in with creative financing. You had ARM loans, ARM loans, where you paid interest only, you know, low interest, 1%, this and that, after 2 years or 3 years. Then suddenly you shoot them up to about 30% interest rate, and people simply can't handle it. They lose their properties. The crisis we have today is a greed, manipulated, and we're now having a correction. Let's turn out to 1 Kings 11. King Solomon started out with God and ended up a devil worshiper. 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the gods of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now this picture might be a little bit too small, but if you look here, this is one picture of Moloch. It was a statue made of metal. It was hollow. And they simply had a fire underneath. And they fired this statue up and it was red hot. We have two more renditions of it here. And you will see in this place here, the statue. They're bringing little children up, you put to this red hot arm, and they were just like a frying pan, red hot. And then if you look down in the right lower corner, you see people on drums. And so the priest, as they put the children there, the drumming went wild, people dancing, could hear the screams of the children as they sacrificed them to Moloch. This is what Solomon did. On this picture here, you see men, priests, ripping children from the arms of their mothers and bringing them up to this Moloch, this statue, and to sacrifice them. This is what Solomon did. Look at verse 9 now. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, you have not kept my covenant, and my statute which I commanded you, I will surely run the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in the days will I do it, for David your father's sake, but I will run it out to the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not run away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, Solomon was different than his father David. David had repented. Solomon did not. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, the Song of Solomon when he was young. When he was older, he added to the Kabbalah, and all witchcraft, Satanism, and occultism can be laid at the feet of Solomon. Most Christians are not that well educated. But if you look into the Freemasons, the Rosicrucians, the people in Theosophy, and all kind of different occultism, you will find this. They are always talking about Solomon and Solomon's temple. And what they are going to do, they are going to rebuild that thing. Let me read from my outline now. When I was in a seminary, and for many years afterwards, I did not understand what happened to Solomon, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon. The Bible provides the answer, but it is hidden if you have no knowledge of the Kabbalah. Let me give you a key. In the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals to the apostle John, the Antichrist is a man whose number is 666. Now turn to the book of Revelation with me. We're going to turn to chapter 13. That's Revelation, the 13th chapter. And we begin in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Television. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand with their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark in the name of the beast, would number his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Jesus now is telling us The Antichrist is a man. He has a number. His number is 666. That is a name in numerical values. Who is this man? And what system does he come from? Turn back now with me to 1 Kings, chapter 10. That's 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. And this might be something you never have seen and read in your Bible before, may never understood it. 1 Kings, chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Before, I want to read this to you now from my outline. At the time Jesus walked on the earth, Jews knew that the number 666 was a numerical name for King Solomon and part of the occult Kabbalah. According to it, the Antichrist will be a Jew and promote Kabbalistic teaching. Let's look at the identification as found in 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Solomon was worshipped. It says in here that people, actually kings from the whole world, came to him. And they simply admired him, worshipped him, and so on and so on. The king wanted 666 talents of gold. No more, no less. Why? Because that is his name. Solomon's name in the occult is 666. He is the father of the Kabbalistic teaching as developed from that point on. Let's read on then. And we read a little bit further down here in verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round about behind. There were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lines stood beside the stays. 12 lions stood there on the one side, on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in the kingdom. If you now take the outlines, I have a picture, and you turn now to this throne of Solomon. This here is taken out of Jewish literature. It's actually taken out of Kabbalistic education material. The only thing that this picture does not, that it has 3 steps, actually it had 6. But you can see now on this picture, you have 6 lines on one side, 6 steps in the middle, 6 lines on the other side. So when anyone stood and in front of Solomon's throne, he saw 666. Solomon's holy Luciferian, diabolic, devilish number name. We wrote here, and we're going to develop this, Sabbatai Sevi. It's a picture of him sitting there, sitting on a kingly throne on a celestial crown held by angels and bearing the inscription, Crown of Sevi. And this was an etching made in Amsterdam, 1669. We're going to be talking more about Sabbatai. Who is old Sabbatai? Turn up to my second page of the outline. The tribute paid to Solomon was 666 talents of gold per year. This was his number name. His peculiar throne also spelled out the number 666. When the subject stood before the king, he saw 6 lines on each side of the 6 stairs leading up to the throne, 666. Back now in 1 Kings 10, and we read this here, for that same verse to give what I just read here. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Then we read the inscriptions. And then it says this in verse 20. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Now I have a master's degree in theology. I've spent 3.5 years in seminary. I had professors with doctor's degrees. I read the scripture. It meant nothing to me. No one explained it to me. And it just went in one ear and out the other ear. So what? What do you had, you know? Somebody's throne. Big deal. Let me tell you this now. What you see here on this picture is going to be set up in Jerusalem someday in the future. When the Antichrist sits himself down, it says in the Bible he would sit down in the temple. They will have recreated Solomon's throne. And this is how the world will see, as the television cameras will zoom in on the man of sin sitting up there. They will see that throne and they will cheer and say, God, the Messiah, has come to us. That's in the future. Isn't it amazing now that this has existed? We had pictures of this about 400 years. And no one in the Christian church has explained that to anyone, except in a few places. Now, the knowledge you're learning today will earn you a death sentence automatic during the reign of the Antichrist. Because they did not want anyone to know where things came from. Let's go back in the outline now. This throne was brought to light again in 1666 A.D. when a Jewish rabbi, Sabbatai Zvi, proclaimed himself as the Messiah of the Jews and spearheaded by his prophet Nathan of Gaza. To my knowledge, there is no teaching about these men in Christian seminaries in the United States, or that most Jews living in 1666 accepted Sabbatai as their Messiah. Have you already looked upon that picture about now? Let's go back now to Sabbatai, so you understand that. Sabbatai was a Jewish rabbi living in and around Turkey. He was a Kabbalist. He decided that he was going to be the Messiah. He had a buddy called Nathan of Gaza, another rabbi. And now, Sabbatai, by the way, if you want to read this in detail, you find it in the Dove issue 1995. We have copies outside in the bookstore. You can pick one up after. I did a write-up on this. Sabbatai tried to copy everything the Old Testament said about the Messiah. He went to Egypt, because the Bible said, out of Egypt I called my son. He walked around the Lake of Galilee. He walked around down to Jerusalem. And I want to say this to you now. Sabbatai had power to heal. Sabbatai had power to prophesy. He had supernatural power. And when he and Nathan were operating, when they came to people, when the people came up, the Jewish people kept in mass, they were slain in the spirit. Just like you see today in so many churches. Like you see this, I would call him a hoax, on television, throwing his coat or just going like this, you know. And you see the choir all fall down, you know, this group falls down. It's called a thunderbolt in the occult world. It's power of Satan. There is something called, when the Holy Spirit came down, you fall under the power. But this is different. Nathan has supernatural power. And he bamboozled the Jewish people living in the world. And he operated before 1666, and he finally said this, I'm going to proclaim myself the Messiah in 1666. Why 1666? The holy number of Solomon and the Kabbalah. I'm not going to go into too many details on this now. You can read it in the Dove magazine. We got it laid out there. But the majority of the Jews living at the time of Sabbatai Sivai accepted him as the Messiah. Sabbatai's disciples traveled by ship, by foot. They went into France, Italy, Greece, Germany, Poland, Russia. They went into Spain. They went into the synagogues. They repeated what the book of Acts had done, the apostles had done. And they were able to secure the majority of the Jewish people said, finally, the Messiah is here, and they believe it. And they became followers of Sabbatai. When I got wind of this, I began to look in Jewish education material. Sure enough, it's in Jewish history books, taught at rabbinical seminaries. It is taught at rabbinical schools, but they simply say, shh, don't tell the Gentiles. Let me read on. I would like to note that since King Solomon, there's been a messianic movement in Judaism based on the theology of the Kabbalah, and its current form is known as World Zionism. The leaders in the Zionistic movement have been able to infiltrate Christian churches and organize what is today known as Christian Zionism, with Pastor John Hagee as its unofficial leader. The Christian Zionistic movement has a political office in Jerusalem called the International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem, and for the last 2 years, it has had its own international publication known as a Christian edition of the Jerusalem Post. My eyes just about fell out about a year ago when I realized that the Jerusalem Post, which is a Jewish publication for Jews, came out with an edition for Christians. And I said, now wait a minute, this does not make sense. I'm subscribing to both issues. And you'll be surprised. In the Christian edition, they are writing in such a way that they will simply mislead Christians down a road they should not go. John Hagee, his movement, simply say this: Jews do not need Jesus. Jews do not need to be saved. Jews should not be given the gospel, because God has a separate covenant for Jewish people, and the Gentile's job is to give them money, bring them to Israel, support them, worship them, and simply help them out, but don't tell them about Jesus. That's in our literature. We have this gentleman, Ulf Ekman, a charismatic renegade in Sweden. He purchased a U.S. Navy ship a few years ago, named it Jabotinsky, which is the name of a Jewish terrorist, and that ship is running from Russia in the Black Sea, down toward Israel. And what they are doing there is they are giving free ride for Russian Jews to resettle in Israel. The people that are on that ship, these are mostly Swedish people, Christians, are told, you are to be very kind to these Jewish people. You serve them, but don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't try to tell them about Jesus. They are Jews on the way to the promised land where God is going to save them all. That's a heresy, because if we look in the Bible, Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, this is a Jewish church, and the apostle Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given whereby men can be saved. That name is Jesus. We are in the second covenant. Now, what does the Kabbalah teach? According to the Kabbalah, sometime in the eons of time, this is now their teaching, God became confused and withdrew himself into himself. God has a female side in addition to the male side. And during this time of confusion, a portion of God fell out and ended up in a bottomless pit where he took the form of a holy serpent. This portion of God has been trying for a long time to get out of the bottomless pit and come to the earth. The serpent cannot get out without human help, and according to the Kabbalah, it can only be done in one or two ways. One, Kabbalistic people, Jewish, are to make all people living on the earth good. This is called a high road. The second method, Kabbalistic people are to make all people living on the earth total evil. This is called the low road. Long before Solomon, Kabbalistic rabbis decided it was too difficult to make all people good, and it would be much easier to make them totally evil. So the low road was chosen. As a result, a good Kabbalistic Jew will try and live a life of total evil and do all that he can for money, politics, education, and entertainment to promote a vile lifestyle that brings all nations to the lowest form of living. If I really want to put it in one sentence, a Kabbalistic Jew worships God by sinning to the max. The more he sins, the more he is worshiping God. You understand now, banking is in the hand of Jewish people. Hollywood has been in the hands of Jewish people. The radio, you take every area of leadership in the entire world, Europe, here, South America, Africa, you will find Jewish people. You wonder now this question, why is the world going so vile? Where do we get the punk rock from? The heavy metal? Where do we get all these things from? Listen, these people are worshiping God. Lucifer, their God. And they are working to bring the holy serpent to the earth. And the Christian church is oblivious. We are simply in la la land and saying, we don't understand, why is this evil here? And we get simply tied up like sheep going to the slaughter. God spoke to in the Old Testament times. Let's turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 5. I'm sure you read this chapter. You have never understood it unless you understand the Kabbalah. 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah thundered against this gross sin and blasphemy. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their mouth is dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, their multitude, and their pomp and hill rejoice and descend into it. And the made man, that's the evil man, should be brought down. The mighty man should be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty should be humbled. But the Lord of hosts should be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy should be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lamb feed after the manner. And the waste place of the fat one shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto the wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away of the righteousness from him. If you look upon these verses, who is Isaiah talking to? He's talking to the Kabbalist. He's simply saying this: you are speeding up sin that the Holy One will come. You call evil good and good evil. If you don't know what the Kabbalah teaches, you don't understand that verse. You don't want to talk about. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 28. That's Isaiah the 28th chapter. Isn't it amazing you find this in your own Bible? Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful man that rulest people which isn't Jerusalem. What does scornful mean? Scornful to me means a person that is conniving, evil, blaspheming, doing something for his own self to get gain. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies a refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What did they do in a Freemasonic hall or in their places? They are made under a covenant with death. Mormonism is based upon Freemasonry. Thus, Mormonism is based upon the Kabbalah. Now, when you are going to be initiated, if you're going to be married in the temple of the Mormon church, you have to go down and take an oath. And when you compare the Mormon oath with the Masonic oath, they are exactly the same. A Mormon will have to swear by an oath. He makes a covenant. His throat to be cut. His bowels to be opened up. All kind of things. If he will reveal the secrets. And God said, woe unto you. Therefore, this is the Lord God. Behold, I lay in Zion. For a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Who is that stone? That's Jesus. Judgment shall lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And all hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. 200 years later, the prophet Jeremiah spoke. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah, the 11th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 9. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. The prophet Ezekiel, contemporary with Jeremiah, in chapter 22, he says this. As you sink to chapter 22, verse number 18. Powerful words. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. That means nothing. Just dry grass. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus is the Lord God. because you all have become dross. Behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say this in verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of us. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken treasure, precious things. They have made of many widows in the midst of us. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, those are the politicians, political leaders, in the midst of her like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And the prophets had daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies in them, saying, thus is the Lord God when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord God. You look upon the church in general today in the Western world, the Christian church. Either we're into prosperity, we're into the purpose-driven life, they into the seeker-friendly churches. You will find how many men are standing up today in American Western Europe? Very few. David Wilkerson, New York, one of them. Many other small people. But the majority of the church is right here. We seek it addressed. Lying. Prophesying. But then God not said prophesying. Where is it based upon? It is based upon Kabbalistic teaching. And turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to move quickly here now. Exposing the Kabbalah during Jesus' time. In the New Testament, the first one to attack the leads of the Kabbalistic movement was John the Baptist. How long did John the Baptist live? Not very long. He called him by the right name, generation of vipers. But why would John call him for a generation of snakes? This was never explained to me in the seminary. And I never understood this part of the scriptures, Matthew 3, 7 through 10. And we read, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? These were the leaders of the Jews. Come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits made for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I said to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. How many times did you read that scripture? How many times did you understand that scripture? I've read it many times. And I says, well, he must have flipped his lid. Why call them snakes? He called them snakes because the Kabbalists are following the snake. Now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now we got Jesus out teaching. Verse number 24. We pick it up. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, Satan, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom dividing itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house dividing itself should not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is dividing himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God come unto you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I sent to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, he shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Generation of vipers, Jesus simply said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You are corrupt. It is important for the Christian to understand that at this point in his ministry, Jesus knew he was the Son of God, the Creator, and the one who spoke with Abraham and Moses. Turn up to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And you pick it up in verse 52. This is John 8, 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abram is dead, the prophet, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead whom you make yourself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Who is the great I am? When Moses asked God, what's your name, God? He said, I am that I am. I am has sent you. And Jesus said here, I am. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I'm the Creator. I am God. Going back now to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus in the flesh knew that some 2,000 years earlier, he had come down as God on Mount Sinai. The Kabbalistic leaders told their father that God on the mountaintop was a bad God, while the God at the bottom was a good one, Lucifer. Jesus warned about the unpardonable sin, which is ascribing the work of God to the devil. We read that. A Kabbalist is saying this, Lucifer is God, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the devil. You teach that, you speak that, and you can never be forgiven here on this earth or for eternity. A man that becomes a Kabbalist has doomed himself. Because now you're ascribing God to the devil. That's the unpardonable sin, to ascribe the works of the devil to God, or God's work to the devil. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a Kabbalist. He refuted strongly. Look in Romans chapter 3. That's another verse that most likely you never understood. I did not. Romans chapter 3, verse number 8. As Romans chapter 3 will help if I get there. Verse 8. and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as someone affirmed that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. He refuted, he said, I am not the Kabbalist. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. What did the risen Christ say? About 60 years after his resurrection, Jesus openly spoke about the synagogue of Satan and the lies of the Jews in these places. Revelation 2:9. Jesus said, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I try to have people explain that to me in the seminary, and they say, oh, don't worry about that. Just pass over that. Look in chapter 3 now, verse number 9. Behold, I will make them out of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. There will be Jewish people saved. There will be people coming out of the Jewish system. They will come and worship God here with us. They will raise their hands and sing praises to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Jesus Christ the Messiah, and to magnify the Holy Spirit. It is prophesied. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. There's Revelation, the 12th chapter. Jesus identified here the serpent. That's Revelation chapter 12. If you pick it up in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Mike and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. The power is Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. When the fathers of the devil sin and lead others to sin, the serpent is then able to stab your throat on the earth, and at the end time you will succeed for a short time. Revelation 13, verse number 1. Here's a truth that they give you in the Kabbalah is a lie. Yes, there is a serpent that was thrown down, but it was not the Messiah, it was Lucifer. Yes, he wants to come and take over this earth, but he cannot take it over until everything is evil. That's truth. And he's known as a serpent. He's holy serpent to the people in the occult. And he's the unholy serpent to us, the ugly one. Revelation 13, 1 through 9. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, he were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, Satan, would give power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming his God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle of them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given to all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Where do I get 41 years from? Turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. And we read this. And the 10 horns which you saw, and our 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. No one can rule for 1 hour. If you go to Peter, Peter said that the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day for us. You use that mathematical formula, and you find out that an hour with God is 41.6 years with us. The tribulation, what I understand, is going to be 41 years. Be a long time for those that are not prepared and have Jesus. The good news is, it's going to end on our side. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. If you read from verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce of wrath of Almighty God. And he has in his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, and gather yourself together to supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the king of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Good news! The Antichrist is going to be toast. His false prophet will be toast. And not only that, but Satan himself. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Satan will be dealt with. He will be in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 21. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. How many angels did it take to deal with the devil? One. We have the power through Christ. Now look at Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We ought to be praising God now and worshiping God, because we are on the winning side. I want to close with these words of warning. If you bring this teaching out to anyone, and you said this, what you heard, they're going to say you are anti-Semitic. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The people today have been brainwashed to the point that you cannot point out anything in Judaism. You can lambast Islam, Hinduism, yoga, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. You can talk about any religion in the world. And they simply say, well, that's freedom of speech, you know. That's your right. You have a right to expose that. But the moment you say, let's look upon Judaism, they say, oh, no, that's anti-Semitism. No, can't say that. That's how far we have gone. The knowledge you receive today, in the future, during the time of Antichrist, if you live at that time, will earn you an automatic ticket to the nearest gulag. And if you know what a gulag is a concentration camp. And right there, they will deal with you because you have revealed the Antichrist. The apostles were not scared. They spoke the truth. They spoke it boldly. And so will we. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I was able to deliver this message. And probably I read the scriptures too fast. Probably got too excited at times, Lord. But I ask for your Holy Spirit to make up for it. And to help the people here in this congregation and people around the world to understand that we must know our Bible. We must know what is truth and what is lies. We must know what is white and what is black. So that we shall be able in the end times to stand and say, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Give us boldness, Father God. Give us understanding. And help us not to be fearful. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. Going to have an invitation. If you are here today, you need prayer, you have a sickness, a problem, you want to rededicate your life, you want to get saved, whatever it is, the elders are here as we sing. And we have chairs here to my right. This is a prayer altar. If you want to go there and pray and sit and kneel, no one will disturb you. If you want someone here to pray with you, you just come up to them and they will anoint you with oil and pray for you, whatever your needs are, as we sing. What are we singing?
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the sixth part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, Jewish Apostasy. In this sixth message, Pastor John revealed information that is difficult for a mature Christian to understand, let alone a babe in Christ, and most likely left you awestruck and scratching your head. Very few Christians have knowledge of Jewish history outside the Bible, and there is much to be learned from historical records and archaeology. Having this knowledge enables you to make sense of vague and confusing scriptures that deal with Jewish apostasy. Why is it important to learn about Jewish apostasy? Well, the world system that is tossing us back and forth today comes out of the Kabbalah that was promoted by King Solomon. The very same problems the early church experienced in the book of Acts are still with us today. It is the Kabbalistic system that will bring the Antichrist to power, and we as Christians will have to deal with it whether we like it or not. As you listened and followed along with your Bible, the words of King Solomon were still ironically true. There is nothing new under the sun. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1108. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been the production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.